Today, I would like to talk about doing what we're told to do as Christians. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, for we pray in your holy name. Amen. From the time that we are children, we're constantly being told what to do. Isn't that right, kids? Yep. Well, it happened to us too. You know, we're told to make our beds. We're told to clean our rooms, feed the dog, put out the cat, cut the grass, wash the dishes, take out the trash, shovel the driveway, and don't forget to do your homework. And so on and so on and so on. But how do we determine who we're supposed to listen to? Well, one good way would be to start with the authority. Who's in charge? From a very early age, I learned quickly that it would be in my best interest to listen to my mom and dad, especially my dad. Those were the days when kids still did what they were told to do or else. And you never wanted to find out what the or else was. We just knew that if we didn't do what we were told, we were going to be in trouble. The degree of severity would be determined. And then as we got older, we learned that there are other authority figures that we needed to listen to. In school, when the teacher tells you to do something or not do something like bullying, you better do it or else. And or else here usually meant a trip to the principal's office, and that never ended well. And for those who were in the military, you quickly learned to shut up and do what you were told, or else. Who here remembers the first time that they saw red flashing lights in their rearview mirror and were pulled over? Come on, I'm not the only one. Thank you very much. We got a majority. Well, it wasn't a whole lot of fun, was it? And when it comes to the workplace, the situation doesn't change either. We have very simple choice. And our younger people would do well to remember this. Do what the boss tells you to do, or go find another job. We spend the majority of our lives listening to and taking direction from other people. So my question is, if we have spent so much of our time listening to others and doing what they tell us to do, why do we constantly refuse to do what God tells us to do? The first thing that we have to understand is that God is our Father. He should be the first one that we listen to. We should fear Him. And if you don't, you should. You know, the word fear is used a lot in theology. It brings to mind images of being scared or being fearful of God. But I think the best way we can understand it is that it is giving God the ultimate respect, giving Him His due since He created you. It's reverence and it's awe and it's wonderment and veneration. And there is no option. When God tells us to do something, we better do it. Period. There's no talking back. There's no discussion. There's no questioning His motives. God is the ultimate authority, and we need to do what He tells us to do. You know, never once in my life has He ever asked me for my opinion. You know, that officer that pulled you over has the authority to let you go, or maybe give you a warning, or write you a ticket, even haul you off to jail. But only Christ has the authority and the power to take you to heaven. God is the ultimate boss. Now, I'm not the only one here that works for God. When you were saved, you received a title and a job. Through the love of Christ, you were brought into discipleship, which means that every one of us got the job title of disciple. Now let's face it. God is the greatest employer you'll ever work for. He has the best retirement plan. From what I read, it's out of this world. Hallelujah, thank you. He loves and cares about each and every one of his employees all of the time. He doesn't say, well, you know, today I'll like Bobby and Lena, but not Ralph. He doesn't do that. He takes his time and he makes time each and every day to listen to you, your praises, your concerns. And we never have to book an appointment to see him. He doesn't have a door, but if he did, it would always be open anyway. But the best part about our job is that it comes with a complete job description, an employee manual, if you will, so that we never get confused about what we're supposed to do. And here it is. If you can't read this, and you probably can't, but it says Holy Bible. Just trust me on that. That's our employee manual. And if you don't have one, please let me know and I will get one for you. In the first chapter of this employee manual, the New Testament part, I'm going to read to you your job description. It's called the Great Commission. And it's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And if you want to take out your pew Bibles, it's found on page 989. And then keep your finger there on 989 because I'm going to reference this passage again. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Well, who has that authority? Well, of course, only God has that authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is our four-part job description. Go, baptize, teach, make disciples. It's really simple. It's easy. If we just look at what he's telling us here, Jesus said, make disciples. But he didn't leave us hanging there. He tells us how to do it. First, we have to go, because we aren't going to accomplish a doggone thing if we're just sitting around doing nothing. That's often the trouble, I think, with many churches today. People sit around and say, well, why can't we do this, or why can't we do that, or we used to do this, or we used to do that, or why don't they do this or that? Friends, we are the they. We are the they. We need to quit sitting on our hands, waiting and expecting others to do things, and either do it ourselves or make a proposal to those that have the authority to make the decisions. You know, sometimes funding's required, for example. Complaining to one another is a good way to vent, but it gets nothing done. And if your idea isn't approved, don't get upset and take your toys and go home. First of all, it might not be a good idea. And it might be a great idea, but maybe the timing just isn't right. Then we are to baptize and teach. Now look what it says in the first part of verse 20 on page 989. It says, teach them to obey everything I have, everyone, commanded you. You'll notice that Jesus didn't say recommend or suggest. Didn't Jesus just command them to go to make disciples in verse 19? So this being the case, His disciples went out and made new disciples, and the disciples they made are supposed to go out and do every command that Christ said. And one of those commands was to go make new disciples. How else do you explain how the good news of Christ has made it over 2,000 years? One of those disciples made another disciple, and that disciple made another disciple, and so on and so on, till we get to the point that someone made a disciple out of the person that brought you into discipleship. What are you doing? What are you doing? You know, the true definition of a disciple is a very simple one. It's to be a learner, follower of Jesus. And it doesn't sound that tough when we break it down. You know, a lot of time, theology uses those big words that scare us, and I've sometimes used them in past sermons and tried to explain them. You know, those fancy Greek and Latin church words, as I like to call them. Well, here's another one of those words that really tends to scare people. Evangelism. Just sounds biblical and theological all at the same time, doesn't it? To me, it brings mental pictures of TV preachers screaming hellfire and brimstone. Oh, and don't forget to send your money. Or people knocking on your door, asking, do you know where you're going to spend eternity after you die? This isn't evangelism, and it's not how we evangelize. Evangelism is twofold. First, it's being a part of God's great work. Whose great work? God's great work of redeeming the world through Christ. It's being a part of the work, not doing it all yourself. For one, you can't. And for two, no one expects you to. And second, it's about reaching out. Reaching out. And allowing God's power and presence, His power and presence, to extend into the lives of people through our daily lives. By our example, we are to be walking, talking, living testimonies of the risen Christ. Well, that doesn't sound so scary anymore, does it? You know, there's never been a greater opportunity for us to spread the word than right now. We're blessed with such modern modes of communication, radio, TV, satellites, the internet, cell phones, social media, and so on. And all of these things can help us reach out to others and spread the news. And nothing takes the place of good old-fashioned face-to-face. You don't have to stand out there on a street corner with a sign that says, repent. Well, unless you want to. It's just simply inviting people to come. At St. Luke's, several times each year, there are wonderful women's programs. Invite someone. We had a concert here last night. Invite someone. County Fair booth, Vacation Bible School. Invite someone. Last year we had a Passover Seder, which we will do again this year. I think it's April 9th, it's Monday, Thursday, during Holy Week. It's a marvelous opportunity to see how Passover came to be, how it was part of the Last Supper in the upper room, and how we now celebrate the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus through Holy Communion. Invite someone. I truly believe that God will bring the increase if we do our part. You want some easy to remember definitions on evangelism? I'm going to give you three. It's one friend telling another friend about the friend. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's one miserable sinner like me telling other sinners where to find forgiveness. The word gospel simply means good news. And what are the first two letters of the word gospel, or the first two letters of the word good? G and O. To spread the gospel is to go and spread the good news of Christ. Evangelism is proclamation. Evangelism is demonstration. It's not something that we do, it's something that we are. Don't get up in the morning and say, well, today I'm going to be an evangelist. No, when you get up in the morning and say, today I am an evangelist. And you know what? It's not an option. It was a command. Personal evangelism is the responsibility of every believer. God calls each of us to different tasks, endows us with different gifts and abilities. There's many things that I just cannot do, but thank God there's others that can. But the goal is the same. It's the salvation of the lost. Now, there are five great myths of evangelism. The first, you must have all the answers. This is where a lot of people have trouble. A lot of people are afraid that they'll be asked a question about their faith, they won't have a right answer, and that they'll look foolish. Am I right? Yep. If someone asks you a question that you don't have an answer to, just tell them, you know, I'm not sure. Let me check on that and I'll get back to you. And then make sure that you do it. Believe me, they will be happier that you showed how much you care by just taking the time to find out the right answer and not feeding them a bunch of baloney. Second, that you have to change your personality. Well, yes, we're to become more Christ-like, that's for sure. But also remember that God chose you as you are, warts and all. When Jesus called the disciples, he didn't disqualify some because they didn't have a Doctor of Divinity degree or 32 years of experience. No, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's a simple command. Then why do so many of us settle for catch and release? Use yourself and your abilities to spread the message. Third, that you must have the gift of evangelism. There's no gift. It's part of the Christian job description. It's expected. Everyone can and should evangelize. Fourth, well, nobody's interested in spiritual things. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. We're living in an age where the general public is starving for answers. And every night, people are going to bed spiritually hungry, and we're letting them die. Fifth, you must get rid of all questions and doubts. I still have questions. And I will always have questions until the day I die and everything is revealed to me. I have a pretty deep educational background, but believe me, I still don't know all of the answers. Never will. That's why I keep studying. Adult Sunday school, Tuesday morning Bible study, personal study, reading the Bible, the one-year Bible reading plan. And if you've missed, so what? No big deal. Just pick it up and continue. I've got to tell you that there is no one in this world that has all of the answers. And if anyone tells you that they do, you look them square in the eye and call them a liar, because they are. But we do have access to all of the answers, and it's found in our handy-dandy employment manual. All we have to do is open it and look it up. Jesus never asked us to go out into the world and make church members. He said, make disciples. And the sad thing is today, Christians determine how successful the church is by two factors. How many people do you have? How much money do you have? Neither of these things has anything to do with being a successful church. A successful church is the church that's willing to get out there, maybe get their hands dirty a little, go, baptize, teach, make disciples. Colossians 4:6 tells us this. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. When you speak to unbelievers about the good news of Christ, we have to give them the opportunity to want to come back for more. And we do. We don't want to scare them off. We want them to come back again and again to feed these people small portions that can be easily digested. Not the whole banquet in one mouthful. We need to season our conversations with salt and grace. Nobody wants to get hit over the head with a Bible when they just want an answer to a simple question. We need to answer the question to the best of our ability and then tell them, if you want to know more, I'll be happy to tell you anything that I know. And if I don't know, I'll find someone that does. Just be honest with people. It's kind of like a telemarketer that calls asking if you want new siding and new windows. Of course, it's when you just sat down to dinner. Now, no matter how bad you might need windows and siding in your house, don't you want to do that on your own time? Of course you do. Not while you're watching your juicy steak get cold. Well, unbelievers are the same way. They may want to hear about Jesus, but don't want to get hit between the eyes of the sermon. You know, I don't know about you, but if I ask someone for the correct time, I don't want them to tell me how to build a clock. What I'm saying is that we need to get out there and start working for God. We need to start concentrating on what He wants and not what we want. And the first and the best way to do that is to daily, every day, every morning, get out and get on your knees and pray. Church growth is wonderful if it's done for the right reasons. Not just for more members and more money. By the way, even with the mega churches, the average church size in America is about 80 members, just so that you know. We have to get out there and by our thoughts, words, and deeds and actions, start spreading the good news. And when we do this, I truly believe that God will bless our churches and they will grow for the right reasons. They will grow into a strong group of disciples simply doing what we're told to do. That is to go, baptize, teach, make disciples. Amen. As we prepare for communion.